invitation song this morning will be number 924. So if you will mark that page, if you will, number 924. You know, I hope that all of us this morning are thinking about this great land of ours, America. America. You know, there's so many things to be said about our great country and how blessed we are. Yeah, we live in a wonderful, wonderful land. You know, it was exactly 234 years ago today that our nation was born. The signing of the Declaration of Independence and ultimately the Constitution of the United States of America. And I hope today that our mind is focused on America and on God. Because seemingly the two go together. For without God, we would not have an America. You know, I know a lot of times when people come to church, their mind is on a lot of different things. I had a young boy tell me one time, he said, our teacher asked me, asked the whole class, he said, what is your favorite animal? And the young boy said, fried chicken. And she said, I wasn't funny saying that, but I must have been because the whole class laughed about it. My parents told me to always be truthful and honest, and I am, he said, and fried chicken is my favorite animal. I told my dad what happened, and he said my teacher was probably a member of the animal rights organization, and he said they love animals a lot. I do too. Especially chicken and pork and beef. Anyway, he said my teacher sent me to the principal's office and I told him what happened and he laughed too. Then he told me not to do it again. The next day in class, my teacher asked me what my favorite live animal was. I told her it was chicken. And she asked me, just like she asked the other kids in the class, and she said, well, why would it be chicken? And he said, well, you can always fry them. She sent me back to the principal's office once again. He laughed and he told me not to do it again. I don't understand, he said. My parents always taught me to be honest, but my teacher doesn't like it when I am. Today, my teacher asked me to tell her who perhaps the most famous person is in my life and the one that I admire the most. And I told her, Colonel Sanders. I guess you know where I'm going. Well, I hope this morning that your mind is on spiritual things. I hope your mind is on God and that it is on country. You know, what would be God's message to America? You know, I thought long and hard about that this week. If God had a message that he was going to deliver through a prophet today, what would it be? On this 234th birthday of our nation, what would God say to us? You know, there were special times in the Old Testament when God would bring Israel together and God would challenge them to serve him and to be faithful unto him. Well, I believe that God is still challenging us to do the same thing. For we are a nation under God. And the book of Proverbs 34 and verse 34, chapter 14, Solomon said that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace or a shame to any people. And I believe that. I believe that God wants us to be a nation of righteous folk. And in Psalms 33 and verse 12, David said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his own inheritance. I want you to think with me this morning on God's message to America. What would God want us to do? I would tell you, first of all, that I believe that we as Americans need to review America's independence. You and I are independent of other nations. You and I are a sovereign nation. We are a sovereign nation because of a sovereign God. And he is the one who rules the universe upon which we live. We need to understand three principles that I really believe that all of us must be aware of every day regarding righteousness. If Solomon said that righteousness exalts a nation, what is righteousness and how do we become righteous? I would tell you, first of all, that we are not righteous by nature. We're not. The Bible tells us that we have a nature that is a sinful nature. It isn't long. We're born in the state of innocence, but it isn't long until mankind draws away from God and he becomes a sinful creature. And we are sinful as was Adam. And the Bible says, as in Adam all die, so also shall all in Christ be made alive. But we're not righteous in and of ourselves. We do not become righteous, number two, by being good. Now, I know a lot of people today say, well, I'm righteous because I go to church every Sunday, because I give as the Lord has prospered me, or because I'm out there seeking souls, or because I'm concerned about the less fortunate, that makes me righteous. Wrong. That is not what makes us righteous. For Jesus himself said that our righteousness is as filthy rags. But then there's another thing. We do not become righteous by being good. And we are made righteous, however, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who makes us righteous. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, the Word of God says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God by faith. You know, our forefathers understood what righteousness was all about. They knew that the righteousness of a nation was a catalyst to give birth to this United States of America. And looking to freedom and to liberty, they knew that just as Christ paid the price for our liberty, that they too would pay the price for liberty as well. And liberty and freedom always exacted a price. Do you know that freedom is not free? It isn't. It doesn't come without price. And that really is what the 4th of July is all about, isn't it? A people paying the price and a people expressing their appreciation to God for this wonderful nation. Our nation was first settled by people who came to these shores looking to express their religious faith in God without chastisement. They were trying to get away from something. They were trying to find something, and they were looking for the freedom of worship. That's really what they were looking for. You know, the pilgrims who landed made this statement. Whereas we all came into these parts with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel of purity and peace. And America was founded by men and women who accomplished God's supreme rule over our lives. How we have changed. They were looking for his righteousness to exalt this nation, not their own. I want you to take a moment just to think again about the Declaration of Independence, because it was born 234 years ago. Think about it. Most of you are familiar with the first part or the prologue that says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then the very last line of the Declaration of Independence reads this way, and many people do not know it, but it reads, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, that is, we believe that we are a nation that is under the Almighty. Divine means God, God's protection, God's providence. And we mutually, as they did, pledge their life and their fortunes unto him and to his sacred honor. You know, I have seen the painting, you have too, perhaps, of the first Continental Congress. And many of you have heard the story about how they were discussing what they were going to put in that Declaration of Independence and what they were really debating. And finally, a man by the name of Ben Franklin stood up and he made this statement. He said, "Gentlemen, it is true that not one single petal from any flower," he said, "falls to the ground without escaping God's attention. Will the distress of this nation go unheeded? Let us therefore determine to seek his face." Now I want to tell you something. That's the kind of folks that were living up in Washington. That's the kind of folks who lived up in Virginia. That's the kind of folks who understood what made a nation great and what makes it great today. And I believe it is God's message to us. I believe it. At that suggestion of Ben Franklin, 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence all went to their knees. Think about it. As one man, and began to pray and seek the wisdom of Almighty God. Today, we celebrate Independence Day. It all began 234 years ago, July the 4th, 1776. 56 men signed the document that we know as the Declaration of Independence. Do you ever wonder what happened to those men who signed that document? Who they were? What did they do? What was the price they paid? Do you know that 5 were captured and tortured by the British until they died? 12 had their homes ransacked and burned to the ground. 2 lost their sons in war. 1 had 2 sons that were captured. 9 fought and died from wounds or the hardships of war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home to pay his debts and died in rags. Thomas McKean, you may remember him, was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly for fear of death. He served in Congress without pay, and he died in poverty. Thomas Nelson's home was seized by the British at the Battle of Yorktown and used as a command post. He urged General George Washington to open fire on it, and the home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt and distraught. Folks, it is absolutely imperative that we revisit and review our nation's birth, lest we forget. History is so important. Righteousness exalts a nation. The righteousness of our government is even patterned after biblical principles. Did you know that? I got to reading that this week and I thought, isn't that amazing? Do you know where the framers of our nation got the idea for 3 branches of government? Remember that we have an executive branch, that we have a legislative branch, and that we have, thirdly, a judicial branch of government. If you were to open your Bibles and you were to write down Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22, you would find these words: "For the Lord is our judge, and the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king, and it is he who will save us." Isaiah 33 and verse 22 refers to God, and it refers even to our government, the 3 aspects of our government. Think about it. The judge, the Lord the judge, refers to the judicial branch of our government. The lawgiver, that is the Lord who is the lawgiver, refers to the legislative branch of our government. And the Lord the king refers to the executive branch of our government. It is he who will save us. Someone told me not long ago that they visited in Europe. And when they went to Europe, they found all those cathedrals closed, and they were just a stone-cold building. But do you know that back even when the framers of the Constitution got together and they started framing our nation and the laws that would govern our nation, they again governed it after the will of God? For in the book of Ezra, chapter 7 and verse 24, the Bible says that you are also to know that you have no authority to impose taxes, tribute on duty, or any of the priest or the Levites or the singers or the servants or other workers at this house of God. That is right. Our forefathers discovered that in the Word of God, that God said the same thing. That's why the government does not tax religious institutions. They were concerned about the future of the country. But there's another thing that you and I need to remember. When I think about God's message to America, not only should we review our liberty and our past, but we should repent as a nation of our indifference. For when we read Proverbs 14 and verse 34, you'll also find where God said, "But sin is a disgrace to any people." Proverbs 13 and verse 6 says that righteousness guards the man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner, so one translation says. Do you know that some Americans today, and it's been going on for some time, have begun to do everything legally within their power to remove God's presence and His authority and His character from our nation? And you know what? When you remove the character of God from any nation, you have removed your liberty and your freedom. In 1963, the Supreme Court first took prayer out of schools. Our nation was doing well with prayer. We were a righteous nation. We were being blessed by God. But someone brought a suit against those who would suggest to pray and public school. And look at what happened to the schools of America. Look at the anarchy and the problems and the crime that goes on in the schools of America today. The next ruling was to remove Bible reading from the classroom, and they succeeded. And then they said we ought to take down any vestige of Christianity in the halls of our public school. Let's make sure that we don't have the Ten Commandments hanging on the walls in any classroom or down the halls at all. And they did. And then later they decided that it was wrong for young people to pray at their graduation and ask for the help of God. And then the court ruled that certain segments of our society did not have equal rights. The unborn. And so it was right and it was just for a woman to abort her baby in the name of equal rights and disregarding what God said. And today in America, a million abortions are performed every year. Innocent lives. A young woman recently wrote a term paper on the life of Jesus, and it was an assignment that was given, actually, by the teacher to write a paper on the one that you most admire. And she was given an F on her paper because she said that the one that she most admired was Jesus. And tragically, the ruling was upheld in the courts. And yet, we now have another systematic removal of God's presence. There have been those who said we should remove God from the Pledge of Allegiance. Let's just take God away, period. It's how tragic it is that people rationalize in that way. How has sin disgraced our nation? We must remember that the word disgrace means to bring into the open and to tear down. Do you know that one of two marriages end in divorce today in America? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that alarming to you? It is to me. One in two end in divorce, with the median for divorce being 34 years of age for the men and 30 for the women. In 1960, a woman was the sole provider of her home. That is 1 in 10. Think about it. You know what it is today? 1 in 5. Where are we going as a nation? What is the course that our nation has charted. 66% of America's students have reported the use of illegal drugs and alcohol. Think about it. While we as a nation have sat idly by and we let it happen. Did you know that America has the highest illiteracy rate of any of the industrialized nations of the world? Does that trouble you? It does me. Let me ask you, where is our focus? Rachel Joy Scott, you probably don't know that name, but was one of the victims of the Columbine massacre, in which two teenage boys went into a killing spree at their high school looking for those who claimed to be followers of God. And they asked the question as they marched in with their rifles and began to say, "Do you believe in God?" And Rachel and her father had the opportunity to appear before Congress. And her father, speaking before that body, said, "You are partly responsible." And here is a poem that they wrote and read to Congress. "Your laws ignore our deepest needs. Your words are empty air. You've stripped away our heritage. You've outlawed simple prayer. Now gunshots fill our classrooms and our precious children die. You seek for answers everywhere. And you ask the question, why? You regulate restrictive laws through legislative creed. And yet you fail to understand that God is who we need." But then there's a third thought, I think, that God would have me leave with you this morning. And that is, we should reclaim America's inspiration. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people that he has chosen for his own inheritance. Psalms 33:12. People ask the question, what can I do? What can we do as a nation? Let me share with you some things that I really believe that we can do as a nation. We can personally repent of our sin and commit ourselves unto God. And to be man enough and woman enough to step up to the plate and say, "I have done wrong. And I am responsible." So few will. And if you are a Christian, you can quit riding the fence and choose you this day whom you will serve. And you can pray for our nation and her leaders. And you can insist that we will not allow liberal, atheistic minorities to rob us of our spiritual heritage any longer. And you can live your life in a manner that reflects your trust and your commitment to the living God. You know, a generation ago, an American stood in the mall in Washington, D.C. He talked about his dream for America. Well, I want to share with you this morning my dream for America. I too have a dream. I have a dream that those who claim to be the children of God, redeemed by Jesus, will declare their faith without fear or shame and live a life that matches their profession. That's my dream. I too have a dream that America will one day realize that we cannot change man by simply changing his environment, but understanding that the work of change comes from God in the heart of humankind. I too have a dream that the people of God would destroy the walls that men have created, that have divided us, and join hands and hearts to show a unified power in what our nation really has been and what it can be once again. I too have a dream that one day our great nation will be such, and our inner nation will be such a spiritual awakening that we won't have to worry about prayer in our public schools, because children will be taught to pray at home. And what goes on in the home will be reflected in the lives of those young people when they go to school and when they go off to work and to college. That's my dream for America. And our homes will produce godly young men and women that will impact all around them every day. And my dream for America is that we will repent of our national sin in killing the unborn child. Murder. In the name of pro-choice. I too have a dream that revival will spread across our land, and that in every community people will see the light of the Lord, and they will recognize America, as Ronald Reagan once said, a city that is set on a hill, radiating light to other nations. And I have a dream that men and women who aspire to serve this nation would run for public office from the conviction that God has made a difference in their lives. And they can now serve the people in moral purity, truth, conviction, and righteousness, and not for the purpose of impacting their own personal profit or agenda. I have a dream that families will be restored and protected, and that we will strengthen the home with godly men who are filled with God's Spirit and they understand the role of spiritual leaders. I too have a dream that God would allow this nation once again to have the divine wisdom and to understand the schemes of our enemies. That we are not to lay down our arms, but we are to take them up in defense of that which is right and godly and moral. And I have a dream for the church as well, that God's church in America will once again rise up and awake from our slumber and become the moral and spiritual voice, not only of the world, but this community, folks, where people can seek inspiration and direction. And I hope and I pray and I dream that the Church of America, the Lord's Church, will be filled once again with that great hunger and thirst for the Word of God, and that it will increase across our land. I have a dream that America will return to the faith of our founding fathers, who penned that document that we speak of today. A dream that this world again will say of these United States of America, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Because, folks, the only hope of our nation, the only hope of our nation is in our God. It's not in the man in the Oval Office. It's not in the men who sit in the House of Representatives or in the Senate or even in the judicial branch of our government. But our hope for America is in God. In April of 1865, the Civil War was coming to a close. General Robert E. Lee surrendered to Ulysses S. Grant. Lee later begged the Southern states to join the Union and to become a United States of America once again. Johnson finally surrendered under Sherman, leaving only one Confederate general to surrender, which he eventually did. Lincoln was assassinated, leaving the nation to wonder who would lead the Reconstruction effort, but most importantly, how to do it. The how question was answered on May the 2nd at a church in Alexandria, Virginia. After the Sunday morning service and the communion was to be served, people would come to the front of the building to pray. Blacks who sat at the back in their own section did not participate. With the war over, an elderly black man got up first, walked down the aisle to kneel at the altar, and began to pray. This just was not done, and everyone, including the minister, had no idea what to do. After a minute of awkward silence and confusion, a white man with flowing white hair and a white beard arose. He had a commanding presence and a confident stride. The gentleman made his way down to the altar, knelt right next to the black man, and prayed with him. The older white man, with a commanding presence and the confident stride, was none other than General Robert E. Lee, former leader of the Confederate Army. You know, I believe that God is calling upon each and every one of us to join hands and hearts to bring our nation back to Him. And it begins in our homes, folks. I can't emphasize that enough, because I'm going to tell you, as the home goes, so goes the nation. And when homes are not built upon God and the truth of His eternal word, then we can expect no more of our nation. So I hope today that God will help us, that God will bless us, that He will help us to rise up before it is too late. John F. Kennedy was to speak in Dallas the day of his death. These were words that he had penned and was to give at a speech that day, but he never gave them. He said, "We in this country and in this generation are by destiny rather than by choice, the watchmen of the walls of freedom. We ask, therefore, that we may be worthy of our power and our responsibility, that we may exercise our strength and wisdom and restraint, and that we may achieve in our time and for all time the ancient vision of peace on earth and goodwill toward men." The framers of the Constitution, our military, and those who have served this country through the years have given us our physical freedom. But then there's one who is much mightier, and that is our Savior and Lord, who went to Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago and shed His blood, gave His life, that we might be set free spiritually. And He said, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And this morning, I know that there are those of you in this audience who are bound by sin, and you are being held captive. You may not admit it, but you are. And there is only one who can set you free this morning, and that's Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I beg you and I plead with you this morning to give your life to Him. If you're not a Christian, repent of your sin and confess His name and be baptized for the remission of your sin. And if you are a Christian and a child of God, then I plead with you this morning to change while you have time and opportunity. Don't let our nation go any further away from God. But may we all do what we can to restore her while we stand and while we sing.
Just as I am.